Well, good evening. We do have the youth group with us here on Wednesday nights for a few weeks because we feel this is an important study for our youth group. We are in the book of the Song of Solomon. So turn in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon. We're in chapter 3 tonight, beginning in verse 6. You're using a Bible in front of you, page 777. That's a pretty cool number, huh? 777. We consider what God has to say about a very important part of our lives, our love lives, our marriages, our dating, the romantic part of those relationships. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, as we just sang, we surrender. We surrender our hearts to you, our lives, everything about our lives to you, including our romance, our love life, our dating relationships. Lord, we want to obey you in that because we know that obedience is the pathway to true joy and happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction. And so as we sing songs like we surrender our hearts to you, we mean it. We want to surrender every area of our life to you. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Inform us, make us wise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's look at our text this evening. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powders? Behold, it is Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. He made its pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple, its interior paved with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. What's going on here? This is a wedding day, isn't it? Young Solomon, that young Shulamite woman, they've met each other. They've fallen in love. They've been dating. They've been courting. They've gotten engaged. And we've spent the last couple of weeks looking at that phase of their relationship, the dating, courtship phase. Now they're getting hitched. Now they're getting married. This is their wedding day. Understand a little bit about how the whole wedding process worked in those days. In those days, marriages were arranged by parents. The parents of the bride and the groom arranged the wedding. Now, I think that's a good idea. I think we should go back to that. Parents, do you like that idea? Kids, do you like that idea? Well, that's how it was done in those days. And by the way, any good set of parents would consider the desires of their daughter and their son. But an arrangement was made, and at that point, the couple would become betrothed. That is sort of like being engaged, only much more serious. Okay? When a couple was betrothed in those days, they essentially became legally bound to one another. They became legally married. They did not live together. They did not sleep together as husband and wife. But they were essentially bound together, so much so that if that relationship were to break, it would require a certificate of divorce. So they become betrothed. During that time of betrothal, that guy would spend about a year getting ready for marriage. He'd make sure that his business was in order, that a house for his bride was prepared, ready. All of the logistics, all of the details. And then after he's ready, then they would do this formal wedding ceremony. And he would go on a procession to where his wife-to-be lived. And he would take groomsmen with him. They would go and they would pick up the bride-to-be at her house, her parents' house. She'd be there with maids of honor. Then they would proceed in a joyful celebratory parade procession back to his house. There all the family members would be. There all the friends would be. There they would have a ceremony. There the rabbi would be, or the priest, and they would have a formal ceremony. And then that night they would consummate the marriage relationship. That was then followed by a week-long wedding celebration at the house with all the family and friends. Now that seems kind of weird to me, doesn't it? After you get married, from our culture, you get away. You go on your honeymoon, right? You get away from family. But in that culture, you spent a whole week with your family and your friends having this big wedding celebration. Now, that's how it worked. This passage that we just read describes the procession that Solomon and this Shulamite woman had. And it was a very elaborate procession. Solomon's king, right? So this was a royal procession. Look again back at verse 6. It says, "Who is this coming out of the wilderness, like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powders? Behold, it is Solomon's couch." Not a couch like we think of. This is a royal chariot. Folks, think limousine, all right? "He has come to his bride's house. He's picked her up. They're in a royal chariot. They're all now proceeding back to his place. Verse 7 says, "With 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel, they all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has a sword on his thigh because of fear in the night." I've done a lot of wedding ceremonies, and usually the guy only has three groomsmen and a best man. Some of the largest wedding parties have been 8. Solomon had 60. 60 groomsmen. And they were fierce, mighty warriors. David had his royal bodyguard. They were called the mighty men of David. Solomon also had his mighty men. So 60 guys are accompanying this groom and bride to be. Now, why would it require 60? He's picking her up at her house. They're going to Jerusalem, to his palace. They're going to be traveling for a while. He's the king. She's the queen to be. There could be enemies out and about. 60 groomsmen. Now, just imagine you're getting married. You're walking down the aisle to your husband-to-be, and you walk right through a tunnel of 60 warriors with their swords out. That'd be pretty cool, don't you think? Can you imagine how cared for, how special, and how protected you would feel walking down that aisle? 60 groomsmen. Look at verse 9. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. Now, what is a palanquin? Think of a large covered mobile chair. It's a chair that you would sit in, it's covered, it would be carried. Now, this chair had everything, all the bells and whistles. Again, Solomon's a king. It's made of gold and silver and purple. This is how Solomon would make his entrance into the palace for the wedding ceremony. So again, in this wedding, they went all out, didn't they? Elaborate, all these things in place. Verse 11. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and seek the king Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him. Now, I want you to pay attention to that detail. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But at his wedding, Solomon wore a crown. And it was not his royal crown. It wasn't the crown of a king. This was a special crown made for him, especially for that occasion, by his mom. Mom put a crown on her son's head for the wedding ceremony. And I also read that it was very traditional for the parents of the bride to give something real special to their daughter on that day. Look at the last part of verse 11. On the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. That's saying that the day of his wedding was the day of gladness of his heart. So this was a joyous occasion. This was a huge celebration. This would be the most important day in his life. This would be the most important day in her life. The wedding day. Okay. I believe that the most important decision that a person makes in life is first concerning Jesus. What are you going to do? Are you going to receive Jesus? The second most important decision that a person will make in their entire life is who they're going to marry. And I believe that the wedding day is one of the most important events in a person's entire life. And so, I want you to consider the wedding day tonight. And I want to give you six characteristics of the wedding day. Six principles concerning the wedding day. Number one, the wedding day is a formal day. The wedding day is an official day. The wedding day is the day when your marriage becomes official, formal. When you go through that ceremony and it becomes legit, legal, according to the laws of the land. The wedding day is a formal day and it ought to be treated that way. I have met couples, even Christian couples who have said, you know, Terry, we got married and we just got married in the eyes of the Lord. We didn't need no preacher. We didn't need no church. We didn't need no ceremony. We didn't need no wedding license. We met each other, we fell in love, and we went up on a mountain. We went on to a beach. It was just us two and God on the beach, and we looked at each other in the eyes, and we said, I love you, honey, and I love you, baby. And we did this before God. And so we are married legitimately in the eyes of the Lord. No, you're not. No, you're not. Being married formally, officially, is being married according to the laws of the land in which you live. We live in a church age. I believe it needs to be sanctioned and blessed by the church. It's formal. It's public. There's witnesses. You sign on the dotted line. So, young lady, listen to me. Listen to me very closely. You might be madly in love with this guy, and this guy's madly in love with you, and one day he says, you know what? Let's just go to Rio Doso. Let's just go make our vows before God, and then we'll spend the rest of the weekend in bed together. Run. Run. It's formal. In every culture, in every land, there is a formal, legal way to be married. Solomon and the Shulamite got married legally, didn't they, here? This is an official procession. So here's how it goes. You pick your day. You determine where you're going to hold it. You select your bridesmaids, your groomsmen. You set up all the details. You get a clergy member. You get there. You do a covenant publicly. You get a legitimate wedding license. You sign it. You get formal. That's your wedding day. That is the day every year in which you will celebrate your wedding anniversary. 25 years from that day, you'll spend your silver anniversary. 50 years from that day, you'll celebrate your golden anniversary. That's the day when family and friends will send you happy anniversary. Now, you can choose to have a big, huge wedding in a church, maybe a smaller wedding. I've even been on semi-private wedding ceremonies, and I've officiated where it is out, but there are always witnesses. There are friends. It is special. It is holy. The license is signed. Amen? Now you say, Terry, why are you making such a big deal about it? Because your wedding day is a big deal. And you need to regard it as such. And you know, we live in a society today that doesn't take marriage seriously, kind of haphazardly. A lot of couples don't even take the wedding ceremony seriously. In fact, there's a lot of couples that don't even have a wedding ceremony. They just move in. This is a holy day. Special. Now, most of the brides get that. I've talked to some of the grooms, and they don't get it as much. Some of the guys is like, oh, whatever. Well, let me tell you what. It ain't no whatever. This isn't watching the game on TV eating hot wings, right? It's important. It's holy. It's formal. Okay, second characteristic. The wedding day is for that couple that is sufficiently prepared to be married. On your wedding day, you better be sufficiently prepared to be married. Now, there are a lot of details that you have to take care of in planning a wedding. You know, where you're going to do, who's going to be the photographer with the cake, the flowers, the dresses, the tuxedos, all of those sorts of logistics. I'm not talking about those kinds of details and that you need to be prepared for those kinds of details on your wedding day, though you do. I'm talking about preparation in much more important matters. The wedding day is for a couple who has been sufficiently prepared relationally. In other words, that is for a couple that has gotten to know one another. This is for a couple who has done what we've talked about for the last couple weeks. They've been dating, they've been talking, they've been getting to know each other. They've been getting to know one another's hearts. This is for a couple who has already talked through all of the serious matters of life, like children, jobs, serving the Lord. You do not want to get married and then find out that your spouse doesn't want to have children, and you do. You do not want to get married and find out that your spouse doesn't want to serve the Lord, and you do. You have to know each other. Have you spent that time? Are you ready? As we talked about also last week, remember we talked about the foxes that you have to catch, the foxes that might destroy your vineyard, your relationship. It's very important that when you're dating, you are catching those foxes. You're learning how to go through conflict with one another. And you've got time spent doing that. So you get to your wedding day, and the wedding day is the culmination of a whole lot of work, investment, time spent getting to know one another, getting on the same page together. That dating phase, folks, that courtship phase is just so important. You have to be ready. You have to be on the same page. You have to have worked. And again, I will caution, don't get married too quick. Don't get to the wedding ceremony too quick. I say a year or two. Somewhere between a year and 2 years after a couple meets, that's marriage. 2 years is probably too long. You got to live life. You have got to see how your wife-to-be handles a bad day. Or shall she hands going to handle you when you have a bad day? You got to live those things. So you're adequately prepared relationally. I will also say this, and this isn't going to be very romantic. On your wedding day, on a wedding day, let me put it this way, a couple needs to be prepared practically. Logistically. And what I mean by that is, are you ready financially, economically? Where are you going to live? Have you thought through those things? Now, that's one of the things I like about the betrothal period that they used to do way back then. You give the dude a year to get things figured out. There he is making sure that he got the house and all of his ducks in a row. It's logistic preparation. You need to be ready for that. Are you ready? Would you be, are you going to have enough money to live? Are you going to be able to move into a house together, an apartment together? Do you have those things in place? Who's going to finish school first? Who's not? Are you guys going to finish school together? What kind of a career? You got to think. See, weddings are more than just this romantic love. It's more, please understand, it's more than just, oh, you look so pretty. And you look so handsome. And you kiss good. And let's get married. Please understand that. You say, well, but it's all about romance. It's about how I feel. I just want to marry this guy. I just want to marry this girl. How romantic are you going to feel if after you get married, you go on food stamps? How romantic are you going to feel if right after you get married, you have to go live with one of your parents in their house? I realize couples have had to do that, but I would tell you the most ideal thing, after you get married, you want to move into your own place, under your own roof, alone as husband and wife. Logistically. I would also say that, and I don't know how to put this, but I believe that on your wedding day, you should be prepared as far as your relationship with your extended family. Okay, I believe that you should have the blessings of your parents. I think the most ideal situation on a person's wedding day is that both the parents of the bride and the groom are on board. They're 100% enthusiastically committed. They give your blessing. I think that's good. Remember that crown that Solomon wore? It was by his mom, right? That's what you want to see. That your parents. Now, you're not marrying her parents. And some people say amen to that. You're not marrying his parents. But there should be a good relationship with those parents. I know it can't always be possible. I know there's all kinds of things. But boy, you'd really like to see it. And you should work very, very hard to pursue that. Get to know your fiance's parents. I'm still very old-fashioned. I think the guy should go ask for that parent's hand in marriage for her daughter. I think you should do it. I also think, guys, when you're going to pick her up on a date, you meet her parents. You talk to her parents. Don't be the guy parking in the driveway honking, "Come on, baby." When I knew that I was going to marry Kim and I knew I was going to propose and we were going to be engaged, we were both in Albuquerque. Kim's parents lived here in El Paso. And I didn't want Kim to know what I was up to, so I arranged a trip where I was going to drive down here, have dinner with her parents, and ask for her hand in marriage. And so I told Kim that I had a job to do at the White Sands missile range, because I didn't want her to know that I was coming down here. You know what? That day, Kim called my work to check out if that was true. She literally was, she was starting to suspect, and she actually called. My secretary was in on it. She goes, "Oh yeah, he went to White Sands today." So I drove down here, and I met with Kim's parents. I had dinner with them. And I said, "I have fallen in love with your daughter. I want her to be my wife. May I have your blessing?" And they gave me their blessing. Are you prepared for that? On the wedding day, that should be there. So you're prepared relationally. You're prepared practically. You're prepared in all these other kinds of ways. And listen, this is important. Now, junior high student, high school student, Are you ready right now to get married? Can you love romantically? Oh yeah, those feelings are starting. But are you ready right now? Could you move out and start paying the light bill? Could you move into a house together? Could you start working through those issues? Okay, please think with me. Think with me. Should you be spending this part of your life dating all sorts of people? Should you be spending this part of your life getting in a real serious dating relationship? I don't think you should. What is the end of dating? Where should dating be leading? Sex in the back seat? No, dating should be leading to marriage. So on that wedding day, there is sufficient preparation. Okay, so number one, it's formal. Number two, it's this day of preparation. A few more that I want to talk to you about. Number three, your wedding day is the day that you enter into your most important relationship on a human being level. It's the most important relationship that you have. The Bible teaches that the wedding relationship is the most important relationship among human relationships. I like to tell people when I do a wedding ceremony, I like to remind the bride and the groom, listen, the very first institution of God in the Bible was marriage. The very first institution of God was not a school or a government. It wasn't even a church. It's a marriage relationship. I also find it wonderful that the very first miracle that Jesus did publicly in the New Testament took place where? At a wedding. And I also like to remind that it is the marriage relationship that God has chosen to be the picture of the type of relationship that Christ wants with the church. So it's a very, very important relationship. It's your most important human relationship. In Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Husband and a wife, one flesh. Brand new family unit. Most important relationship and should be for the rest of your life. Taking top priority over every other human relationship. There's two things that should happen on the wedding day. Number one, there should be a leaving. We're told in Genesis chapter 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. There's to be a leaving in the sense that you leave all dependence upon your parents. Physical, emotional, spiritual, social, intellectual, financial. You leave dependence upon them. And you become dependent on your husband and on your wife. There's a leaving. It has to happen. By the way, parents, one of the greatest gifts you can give your child, your daughter, your son on their wedding day is to let them leave. Let them leave. Now that doesn't mean you're never going to see ya. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you're never going to see each other again. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be a help to one another, that you are going to be there at times to help them financially. But the idea is you are going to let them leave. It's a new family unit. Some of you might be thinking, God, I have a I have a horrible relationship with my daughter-in-law or my son-in-law. Could it be that you're way too much in their business? Have you let them leave?
Yeah, but they don't know how to raise kids. I only know how to raise kids. Or they don't know how to do that. Listen,
you raise them, right? You've given them to the Lord. If they need help, they'll come and ask. There's a leaving. On your wedding day, there's also a leaving from your friends. Again, not that you're not going to ever have any other friends, but you have a dependence upon your wife. You have a dependence upon your husband. That becomes priority. You are being joined together. You are becoming one flesh. The Hebrew is literally adherence. You are being glued together. Okay. Fourth characteristic, on your wedding day, you are entering into a permanent, lifelong relationship. The marriage relationship is meant to be permanent. It is meant to be lifelong. I love to remind couples of that, and we have wedding vows that we lead couples in. You guys are in it for the rest of your lives. You're going through every conflict. It's a lifelong commitment. Let me give you an example of some of the oaths that I give. I'll tell the guy, repeat after me. I, some guy, take you, some girl, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness or in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. And I usually emphasize the death part. I go, till death. No, I don't do that. Do us part. It's till death do us part. It is not meant to ever go away. You are to be committed to this person lifelong. You should never use the word divorce. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, I know all about divorce. My parents got divorced. I see divorce all over the place. It's unfortunate. Divorce is an ugly reality. Divorce even happens in the church. There are some times where divorce is biblical. But you don't want to get divorced. The Bible says God hates divorce. And I have virtually every couple that I've ever talked to has been divorced has told me, I can understand why God hates divorce. Because divorce destroys. It hurts. Man, when you become married, you become one flesh. It's like two sheets of paper becoming one sheet of paper. Now, can you separate that paper? You sure can, but there's going to be some rips. There's going to be some tears. There's going to be some scars. Wedding day is a day meant by God for it to be a permanent relationship. And let that be true for you. Now, these are things to consider. A very special, holy wedding day. It's the most important relationship. It's formal. It's permanent. So now please think about, I know lots of couples and they get all caught up in the wedding ceremony. Oh, the cake. How many people? And all the details. And I'll tell you what, there are a lot of details, and you should do the very best that you can with every detail that you've got planned. But the main event at your wedding day is you looking your wife to be, you looking your husband to be in the eyes, holding her hand, holding his hand, and making a covenant before God. That is the main event. That's what everybody's come to watch. If that goes, your ceremony is going to be beautiful. I remember when I lived in Albuquerque, one of the wealthiest couples in Albuquerque, the daughter was getting married, and they got married, and it was this giant ceremony. I mean, thousands of people. The ceremony took place in a tent. There was overflow. Four or five other tents beamed in. No kidding. They had the rock group Kiss play their reception. I mean, this thing was... Six months later, divorced. Divorced. Your wedding day is much more than fanfare and details. It's important. Let me say this as well. The wedding day is the day that you begin living together and sleeping together. The wedding day is the day that you begin living together and sleeping together. You are not to live together. You are not to sleep together before your wedding day. And it's amazing how that throws many people for a loop. What? Are we in 2015? Yeah, we are in 2015. Has the Bible changed? No. You're not to live together. Now, I've heard all the arguments. Couples say, well, if we live together, that's when we'll really figure out if we're going to do well in marriage. I've even heard couples say, well, you got to live together. You got to sort of try each other out. No, you don't. You wait to get married. Then you live together. Then you sleep together. You know, there's been a lot of recent studies that say that couples that live together before they get married, it's not necessarily the best thing. In fact, a lot of stats say the living together will be more detrimental to the couple when they get married. Do what's right in the eyes of God. Young person, young man, young woman, do what's right. By the way, for those of you who are married, that was the day that you started living together and sleeping together. Many, many years later, are you still living? Are you sleeping together? Are you living intimately? I know some couples, and they moved out of each other's bedrooms years ago. Husband and wife. How sad. You say, well, we do this for logistic reasons. You wouldn't sleep with my husband either if you heard him snore. Sounds like Darth Vader. Don't kick your husband out of bed. Get your husband some help. Go to a medical doctor. There's things called sleep apnea problems now. You can get masks that fix that. Oh, man, in your old age, sleep in the same bed with your wife. Hold her in the dark. Sleep together. Only beginning at what day? The wedding day. Okay, one final thing. And some of you are going to say, all right, the wedding day should be a happy day. the most joyful day in your life. It says at the end of verse 11, oh, the day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart. It should be the most happy day in your life. Now, some of you are saying, Terry, you have scared me to death about the wedding day. You've got me afraid to date. It's permanent, most important, formal. Hey, listen. You need to know, we're doing this because you need to know how important this is. It isn't Candyland. There are real hearts involved. There are emotions. There are big stakes. Now, you need to think through these things. But let me tell you this. Let me give you some real good encouragement. When you find the right person and you've been patient and you've been godly and you're dating wisely, you're hanging out with the right people, you're seeking the Lord, God is going to bring you your spouse. And it's going to be right. And your wedding day, you're going to be ready for it. And it is going to be, and you're going to be, yep, I love this woman for the rest of my life. It's when it's right, you'll know it, and it'll last forever. 20 years ago, I met my wife, Kim. We began dating. We got engaged. We got married. We've had 3 children together. We've had our share of stress. We've had issues that we've needed to work through. Even when we were dating, I told you earlier that we would have some conflicts, and it's important that you have conflicts. But I also told you that what was different with Kim is that it was easy. It was easy. It was right. It fit. And I will tell you, 20 years later, 18 years married, I love her more today than I've ever loved her. And our love grows stronger and stronger and stronger over the years. And you say, well, is it still puppy love? Romantic? You know what? It is. There are times where it's romantic. It's passionate. But it's also deeper. Deeper and deeper and deeper over the years as you get to know this person in and out. And she gets to know you, and you get to know each other, warts and all. It's sweet. It's sweet. Marriage is good. Marriage is right. Don't listen to what the world says about marriage and dating and wedding days. Do what God wants you to do. Amen. Don't be afraid of marriage. Just wait for when it's right. And do things right. Father, I ask that you would help us, Lord, for those who are married. Lord, rekindle the flames. Maybe there's a marriage here tonight where the flames have just dwindled. There's no companionship. There's no friendship. There's no intimacy. Lord, I pray that you would change that. Lord, may we live in marriage the way you want us to. Lord, in all the various roles that we play in life, I pray that we would have wisdom, whether it's as parents who have had kids get married, parents who are with kids about to get married, parents who are dealing with teenagers and youth that are dating. Lord, deal with us as teenagers here tonight. Make us wise. Make us patient. Lord, help us to trust you with that area of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for a book in your word that deals with these things even in the most intimate of ways. God, may we take hold of what you have. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. We'll close with a song. As always, if you need prayer for any reason whatsoever, we're going to be available up here in the front. Maybe you need to talk about